All right, Galatians chapter 2. I don't know if I'm going to be able to preach with you two guys, or teach with these two guys sitting right up here. They look pretty menacing to me. I don't know. So, second chapter. Now, I don't want this portion of what we're going to look at today to be too complicated, but it can get that way. Again, when I think about Paul, I certainly think of about a brilliant man who writes sometimes, and sometimes it can be hard to understand, but I want you to get the essence of this. He's going to use a lot of words, but you have to understand what he's saying here. Remember what is happening in the churches of Galatia. People have come to faith by the grace of God, and now they have teachers that are coming along saying, well, that's not enough. And either you have the Judaizers that say you have to go back into Judaism, Or you have people who are teaching about, okay, you're saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, but now you've got to work very hard to make yourself acceptable to God. You do it in the flesh. And Paul, again, he's going to get very strong later on in this, particularly when we get to chapter 3, where he says, you know, you're foolish. You're foolish to think that you could begin something by the grace of God and then be made perfect by your own flesh. It's an impossibility. So, as he moves out of chapter 2, which is what we're talking about today, and goes into chapter 3, he's going to set the premise for that. So I hope that we have understanding of what he's saying here. So let's go to verse 15, and we did touch on that last time, but I do want us to go back there because he makes a statement there that needs to be understood. He says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentile. Now, it almost sounds like a slam, but it's really not a slam. What he's actually saying too is, and we talked about this last time, was there a benefit in this day to being Jewish? And the answer would be certainly yes, there was a benefit. Why? Because God entrusted his word through the nation of Israel, through his prophets, which were almost entirely Jewish, and certainly ultimately through his son who was born in a Jewish home, in fulfillment of the prophecy of God's plan. So is there a benefit? The answer is yes. Those people had a benefit because they were born Jewish. And I could say this to you again. How many were born into a Christian family? I was. Was there a benefit to us to be born in a Christian family? Well, of course there's a benefit to be born in a Christian family. Now, the next question is, does it guarantee anything for you personally if you're born Jewish or born into a Christian family? And the answer is no, it doesn't guarantee. It certainly sets things heading in the right direction. But ultimately, each one of us had to have a personal response to God on our own as to whether or not we'd put our faith and trust in Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? But we certainly can say we were certainly blessed and benefited because we were raised in a Christian home. And you could even say that a Christian nation, you know, the influence of the gospel in a nation where there are some nations where the influence of the gospel is almost next to nothing. And it's interesting to watch, you know, even through my lifetime is to see, you know, even what's happened in China and stuff where you still have a communist government, but there is a strong Christian movement in China. A lot of it's underground still, but there's a strong Christian movement in China. Chip and Sandy go over to China and all the time and equip believers over there how to share their faith and how to make disciples and stuff. So we have from our own church people who go over to China and I don't know if many of you have met. I just forgot her name. So they come on wintertime, but her daughter, his name is Ruth Aldridge, Blanche Aldridge, and okay, her daughter Ruth. And they were members of my church in East Mesa, and then they kind of come over here now in the wintertime when they come. But her daughter Ruth was actually a missionary to Pakistan when it was closed. Now, how was she a missionary to Pakistan? You can't just walk into Pakistan and say, I'm a missionary to gospel. Okay? So how did she do it? How she did it was she got tied with a company, a Christian company, that made solar ovens and solar cooking things. So you're out there in the desert, what a great place. It's powered by the sun, and you can cook off of it. So what she would do, she would go as this company, as a representative of this Christian company, and they would supply these solar cooking devices, an oven, to these ladies. So she would sit with the ladies and teach them how to do that. And while she was doing that, she would tell them the gospel. Wow. While she was doing that also, she was in the full Pakistan. She was in a full burqa. She came one time to our church in Mesa, and I had her come in. She had the full burqa on. She walked down the aisle at full burqa. And in Pakistan, it's not just the head covering and the long face. You could not see her eyes. It was like a screen thing here. And she talked about, she shared with the people, she talked about how you feel like a non-person because there's nothing there. Can't even see their eye. But so what I want to tell you is there is an advantage again, but the Holy Spirit is not restricted by the limitations that man put on him. So what he says here when he talks about the Jews and tie that with the Gentiles, he's just basically saying the Jews have a godly heritage and the Gentiles do not. That's what he's saying. So now we move on. He says, but he's not saying this to puff up the Jews. He's actually going to turn this around on them. You know, you're Jewish and you should know, basically you're Jewish and you should know better. You should know your prophets. You should know your Messiah, and you should know what it means to be a believer in Messiah. That's what he basically going to say. So verse 16, here's what he said. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of law. For by the works of law, no flesh shall be justified. Boy, that's a mouthful. But here's what you need to know. For the most part, these people had, when you talk about Scripture, they don't have the New Testament canon that we have. Okay? So when Paul tells them that they know that they're not justified by the law, and if he ties that to Scripture, he's actually going to tie that to what they should have understood out of their own Old Testament canon. The point is that the law was never given to justify anybody. Okay? And Paul had to explain this not only here in this book, he explains it in Romans, he explains it in Colossians. It became his continued explanation to people that it's not by the law and it's not by the flesh that we're made right. It's by the grace of God. So let's look at verse 16 and break this down. He said, knowing, you know this, that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. The word justified, defined for you again. Justified means to make right. In this case, what he's saying is that we are made eternally right by God instantaneously by the work of Christ in us. Now, notice I try to choose my words very carefully. We are made what? Eternally right with God instantaneously. We talk about salvation, happy Valentine's Day. When we talk about salvation, and this becomes important because some religious groups don't talk about the different aspects of salvation, and then they get in trouble because some verses that we have with our salvation have to do with the initiation of salvation. Some verses have to do with the continuation of salvation. And some verses have to do with the culmination of salvation. Okay? And if you don't know which ones are talking about there, then your theology of salvation, what's that, the word there, I can't say it, so never mind. Soteriology or something like that? Sure. So see, I can't even say it close enough for her to get it. But it's a doctrine of salvation. It can actually really get messed up. So when we talk about salvation, when the Bible talks about salvation, the initiation of salvation, the term that's used there is justification. That is initiation unto salvation. That is what we might turn to be like, that's the born-again experience. That's the Holy Spirit that comes and convicts you of your sin and convinces you that Jesus Christ is the Savior, and you respond to the call of the Holy Spirit. You trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. At that moment, in fulfillment of His promise to us, if we call to Him, He will come in, He will save us, He will forgive us, He will seal us. Okay. Amen. So justification is instantaneous. That is, at that moment, okay, he saves you. But it is also eternal. Justification is never lost. It's never diminished. If it is, then we could lose our salvation. If you are not completely justified through Jesus Christ unto God, then you would be lost. Everybody understand what I just said? We have Christian friends and stuff that believe you can actually lose your salvation. Okay, this is totally an act of God upon you. He justified you. You are made right. You are made right before God by the blood of Jesus Christ, not by anything that you did. All you did was trust in that. When we talk about eternal security or biblical security, here's what we're talking about. And some say, well, what if you have some sin in your life? Well, let me ask you, do you know every sin you ever did this week? Everyone, are you sure? You confessed every one of those up? There's a reason why we have a continual advocate before the Father, who is Jesus Christ. Okay? He makes us eternally right with God. Justification. Okay? The second word we talk about salvation, which is not what he's using here. He's really using the justification thing. But so you know, is the word sanctification. And this is the continuing work of salvation. What's this look like? This makes you right with God and brings you in the family of God, which is your eternal position. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of someone who has been justified to make our actions and our thoughts and our words and everything line up with what we received in Christ Jesus. I use other words here. This is our position in Christ, unchangeable. This is our practice. And this is dependent upon whether you or I are responsive and surrender to the Holy Spirit every day. This is what it is completely, totally, eternally. This changes. Hopefully it continues to change that we become more like Christ every day. But when we don't submit to the Holy Spirit, when we don't surrender to the Holy Spirit, we retard that. And in some people, they've actually stop responding to the Holy Spirit, and they've stopped this process. So you wonder about people who say, well, they say they're Christian, but I don't see any evidence in there. You say, well, maybe they're not Christian. And maybe they're not. But maybe they are Christian, but they never moved into the place of learning to trust and to walk in the Holy Spirit. You understand what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. So they remain what we would call, they remain a baby Christian their whole life, which is a very sad thing because this is promised to all who will respond. Maxine.
I like to think of another definition of sanctification, and that is whatever talents the Lord has given to you, you dedicate them and use them for His service.
Yeah, everything we are, the word sanctification comes from that understanding of holiness, which speaks of setting apart. Mm-hmm. And all that He's given us is set apart unto His service. That's a good way to look at it, yeah. So, do you get what I'm saying here? Now, if you start confusing when he talks about sanctification with this, you're going to think you can lose your salvation. Because he certainly talks here many times about harming your walk, harming your witness, harming your ability to hear God and to respond to God. That has to do with sanctification. Because this is always changing. That's why it's a continuing work of salvation. Everybody got that? All right, so position, unchangeable. Practice should always be changing to become more like Christ. Unfortunately, because we are human and we are stubborn. Anybody else besides me stubborn? Okay, and we got to do it our own way. Sometimes it doesn't change for the better. Okay, and then the third one is glorification. And this is, I don't know, I'll just put it this way. This is a destination of our salvation. This will not be fully done until you're with Jesus. No more sin, no more pain, no more suffering, no more temptation. Okay? This is the promise. Okay? That's our destination. Okay? Any questions or comments on that when we talk about salvation? All right. Now, yes,
what's
Sandy.
What's the third one?
Glorification. It speaks of our destination. One speaks of our position, one speaks of our practice, one speaks of our destination. So initiation, continuation, you could put culmination. If you like to do those little things. Okay? Yes, Sue.
A common thing I hear from a lot of Christians is they might say, I know this person loves the Lord, they're just not walking with the Lord. But you can't love them because love is obedience. They know the Lord, but they don't love the Lord. They're not walking with the Lord. But
yeah.
they use
and we,
that.
And we go back to this love thing. Yes. For most of us, love has to do with, if we're just honest, love has to do with more of an emotion than it has to do with action. Biblically, love has to do with, love is always seen in the Bible. Even when we're talking about God's love. God doesn't just feel love for you. God demonstrates love for you. And what Sue's saying, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You'll do what I tell you to do. So the evidence that we are in, and again, I understand, I'm not saying that people who don't do what Jesus, it's a hard thing. Do I love Jesus? Of course I love you. Do I always do what Jesus says? No, I don't. Does that mean I don't love him? Well, no, I do love him, but there are times I don't act in biblical love toward my Savior. Everybody got that? Because the only evidence Jesus said that shows that I act in biblical love toward him is in obedience to him. So if I'm not responsive to my Lord, then I'm not acting in biblical love. Good point. And again, you know, we like to cut these things so fine. We see someone that's not growing here and stuff. We say, oh, they must never have been saved. Well, you don't know that. That's why you don't have the right to judge. And one of the parables I'll be teaching in our parable series has to do with the wheat and the tares. And Jesus warned in that thing. He said, you want to go out there and pull out all the wheat out of the field. All the tares out of the field. He said, but I'm not going to allow you to do that because you might accidentally pull up some wheat. That's not for you to judge. So when we talk about the judgment, we can talk about judgment in this realm. If I'm not walking in the Holy Spirit and I'm walking in the flesh and sinning, you have a right to call me to accountability that as a brother and sister in Christ. You don't have a right to judge me here. Only Jesus does, because only Jesus knows if this has happened. You understand the difference there? Because sometimes we want to always jump to here. Well, they can't be saved. Well, you don't know that. Now, if they say they've rejected Jesus and don't believe in Jesus, you can state that by their own statement they don't believe in Jesus. So they're not saved. That's not a judgment thing. That's a declaration of what the Scripture said. But when you see somebody and say, well, they don't act like a Christian, so they must not be a Christian. Well, it's fair to say they don't act like a Christian. But you don't know whether or not they are a Christian. And if they claim to be a Christian, then you also have the ability to come alongside and say, listen, I love you, and what you're doing is causing harm to the body of Christ, to the cause of Christ. How can I walk alongside you? How can I be with you? That's what the Bible says, being very cautious, being very humble, and those things. Okay? And you actually could get to the point, Paul says in Corinthians, where someone rejects you so much that you just say, okay, you let them go. But he's even talking about Christians there that you say, go. Okay? So that's why understanding these things, particularly these two, are so important in the church, because I think a lot of people are confused on their doctrine of salvation because they tie these two together and without realizing that the Bible doesn't even tie these. They are latched together, of course, but they're not exactly the same thing. Right. So we would say, you know, this right, you have a spirit-filled Christian. This wrong, you have a carnal Christian. But notice what? They're both Christian. Because this is right. Okay. Now, there are some people who think they have this, who don't have this. But again, what Jesus say? He'll tell them, depart from me, I never knew you. But notice what he says. He didn't say, I knew you and then you walked away, or I knew you and I cast you away. He says what? I never knew you. I never knew you. All right, so again, verse 16. Knowing that man is not justified by works. So we dealt with that. Say, even we who have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Jesus and not by the works of the law. So now we talked about justification. Now he says, how does justification happen? Only through Jesus. That's why when we go out to the lost world, listen, here's the point. You got to get this. When we go out to the lost world and we share the gospel, we're not talking about this. Look, we're not talking about sanctification. And sadly, that's how many Christians approach sharing the gospel with the world. You need to get your life right, your actions right, your beliefs right, your all these things right. You need to get those right so you can be saved. We're talking about practice with them. We're not talking about position. Okay? So when we share the gospel with a lost person, we're in this realm, folks. We're in the justification realm. You can't get to this realm without this realm happening first. Everybody understand what I'm saying? That's why our message to the lost world is not our view on things. They can't understand your view because they're spiritually dead. That's what the Bible says, they're spiritually dead. The only way for them to enter into spiritual life is to be justified by Jesus Christ. Then you can start talking to them about what it means to walk as a Christian, what it means to apply biblical truth, what it means to be surrendered to the Holy Spirit. We always want to jump here. It's so funny, in an ironic sense. We jump here with lost people and with fellow Christians that we don't like the way that they're living life. We want to go here. We don't want to deal here with Christians where we ought to, and we don't want to deal here with lost people where we ought to. We flip that around. Don't expect lost people to understand biblical truth. That's why it's the power of the gospel, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that changes them. It's not the power of what you understand about what it means to be sanctified or continue work of salvation.
That's why we need to be grounded by doctrine.
Exactly. Exactly. And know the difference. Mm-hmm. So we don't approach it. There's no way they're ever going to understand this. No way. Okay? Holy Spirit opens up this. I hope you get what I'm saying here this morning, because it's crucial. It's even crucial on our approach to lost people. And it's also crucial on our relationship with one another. Okay, so we'll leave it there. So, we are the how of being made right with God is we are justified by what he says here, by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Everybody got that? Faith in Christ. That's why when we say John 14:6, what does it say? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life, and no one can what? Come to the Father. Not talking about here. Talking about here in that passage. No one can come to the Father except by me. Okay? Verses that we know like, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It has to do with this area. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, Lord. Justification has nothing to do with sanctification yet. Okay? Now, again, when I say that, you understand these are interwoven. They're meant to be interwoven. But when you look at it, you got to consider who you're speaking to and what you're talking about. Whether you're talking about justification, sanctification. I don't spend a whole lot of time worried about glorification. It's just what's going to happen. So, okay. So, we finish this verse. It said, and here's what you need to know at the end of verse 16. Now, look what he says here. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be... Take that word justified out and say, by the word work of the law, no flesh shall be... By the work of the flesh, no... What's he say? I'm sorry. Okay. By the works of the law, no flesh shall be made right with God. So by the works of the law, nobody can be made right with God. That's what he's saying. It's an impossibility. The law could not save. The law cannot save. The law never was intended to save. Okay? What reward is there for keeping any law? Now think about this. What reward is there for keeping the law? I mean, does someone come along and say, oh, good citizen of the ward today, you kept the law? Do the when you're driving the speed limit here, does the sheriff stop you and say, I just had to stop you and give you this certificate to go down here because you kept the law? What's the law? The expectation of keeping the law is not to get a reward. There's no benefit to keeping the law in the sense of getting something. The law doesn't add to you. What the law does is it reveals who you are. Okay? You get in trouble when you break the law. You're not even noticed when you keep the law. Yes?
Virtue is its own reward.
Okay, thank you. All right. And the point is that we are lawbreakers. And when we talk about the grace of God, that is, God gives to us what we don't deserve in bringing us through Jesus Christ. God didn't save us because we deserve to be saved. If that was the case, we could say, look what I did. God saves us by his grace, and we have no right to say, look what I did. All we can say is, look what Jesus has done for me. Elaine.
I like when Max Picado says that you serve not in order to be saved, but because you have been saved.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Like that.
All right. So keeping the or keeping the statutes of God fall into the realm of because you're saved, you're sanctified. Okay. But again, I'm going to just carry this a little bit further. That doesn't mean you try to do, you get saved here and try to do this on your own. That's the whole point of Galatians. You don't do anything on your own. And when James talks about show me your faith by your works, he's not saying by your fleshly works show me your faith. He's actually saying because you say you are saved and you have faith, it will be seen. True faith will be seen by the work of God in you. That's the works that he talks about there. Not the works you do for God, but the works that God does through you. Okay? All right, look at verse 17. But if we seek to be justified, what realm is he speaking of here? Not here right now. He'll talk about this later on. But he's going back to the initiation of salvation, right? So he says, if you try to initiate your salvation, basically he's going to say, in any way other than Christ, then you don't have salvation. So, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. Okay. Does that sound like he's talking in tongues or circles there? No, what he's saying, look at what he said. If while God's grace is poured out on us into salvation, you can still look at us and see that everything is not perfect in our practice, does that mean that Jesus saves us to be sinners? And the answer is, of course not. He redeems us, he saves us, he accepts us to begin the work of sanctification in us. You're lost one moment. Holy Spirit moves on you. You trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. What has changed? Well, what has changed for you is that the soul that was dead and estranged from God now has the life of God. But you're a baby. And guess what? In a lot of ways, you're the same person you were 5 minutes before. Look in the mirror, you'll look the same physically. I pretty much guarantee, unless you have just this miraculous work of God, which he does sometimes, that the same things you struggle with 5 minutes ago, you're going to struggle with afterwards, the temptations, those kind of things, stuff. But now you don't have to do it alone. So what he's saying is, put it this way. If sinless perfection was required for salvation, I'm talking about our action now. If sinless perfection was required for salvation, then could anybody possibly be saved? And the answer is no. And since, now he's turned that around to the Jewish people. He said, since you don't see sinless perfection when someone is justified by Christ, does that mean that Jesus Christ is guilty of leading them into sin? He says, of course not. Could God infuse you with sinless perfection at the moment of salvation? And the answer is, he could. But that's not what he does. Because once again, he brings you from death unto life. You are born again. You start as a baby in Christ. And you learn as you grow to trust him, to rely upon him. And as you grow, you become more and more like him. In a very simple way, I look at it this way. When I was 13, my dad was not very smart. When I was 13, I knew everything. And my dad was not very smart. As those teenage years grew, my dad became more and more dumb. And I became more and more smart. It's a funny thing, through the years, I find out that my dad was a lot smarter than I thought he was. The other thing I found out is I'm a lot more like my dad than I ever wanted to be, or ever thought I wanted to be. And I'll say that in a bad way. As you grow and you have godly parents, that godliness hopefully is what you become. That's the example we're supposed to be for kids and stuff. It's the same thing as you grow in Christ. You grow, you know Jesus, you love Jesus, you're grateful to him for saving you and those things, but it's only through time, and it's only through spending time with him, it's only through growing and the work of the Holy Spirit, and being in his word, and being in prayer, and knowing him day in and day out, that as you grow and as you mature, you're becoming more and more like him. That's God's plan. And again, Paul's saying, because that doesn't happen instantaneously, that is sinless perfection. Because this doesn't happen instantaneously, does that mean that this didn't happen? Or that Christ is a minister of sin? Because glorification, perfection didn't happen immediately. And he says, of course not. This will never happen completely for any of we humans in our practice, in our walk, until we're in the presence of Christ. Okay. Questions or comments? All right. So, verse 18. For if I build again those things which I destroy, I make myself a transgressor. Now he's going back again to the matter of the law. If I build these things up again, that which have been set aside, we just finished the book of Hebrews here. You should have this down. If I return to that which I left behind that brought me to where I need to be, then basically what I've done is I've left behind what God has given me now. If Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promise for me as an individual, and I leave Jesus, even to go back to those things that brought me to Jesus and trust those things that brought me to Jesus rather than trust in Jesus, I make myself a transgressor. In other words, it's wrong. That's why some people, when they go back into Judaism or even some of the Old Testament practices and tell people they're required to keep these to be made right with God, and then they have a real issue when you say something like, well, you shouldn't do that. And they say, oh, you say the law is bad. You say these things are bad. You say things are evil. And they don't get it. It's not a matter of saying that they're evil. But they are wrong if we leave Jesus to go back to them. You understand what I'm saying? It's really important that you get that. It's not that the law is bad. The law is perfect. It's God's word. Okay? So the law is the law of God is perfect, but the law of God has God's purpose attached to it. That purpose is fulfilled through his son, Jesus Christ. Once you have Jesus and the fulfillment of God's law in your life, to leave Jesus, to go back to that which brought you to Jesus, turns even that which is good into something that is wrong for you. Make any sense, or am I confused in the water? Go ahead.
Bring any of the law with Jesus, like if you feel convicted to fulfill one of the maybe traditions of the Old Testament.
I think it has to do with the intent of the heart of why you might celebrate it. We've done a Passover Seders before, okay? If that Passover Seder is done not in the sense that the Jewish people did it in the Old Testament, but in a drawing people or pointing people to Jesus, there's not a thing wrong with it. As long as it's pointing people to Jesus. The reason, the motivation for doing it is the huge question there, Sue. And it's a matter, am I relying on these things once again to make me right with God? If I am, then the motivation's wrong. Am I doing these things to remind me of the goodness of God? That he has fulfilled through his son Jesus. Passover Seder, for example. That's a great thing. There's nothing wrong with doing the ritual, if you will, as long as you do it with the right motivation. Yeah. Yeah, and there are some dietary laws, again, that are just good for human beings. You know? And it's not a matter of, worship, or we don't do them to make, be made right with God. We do them because they're good for us. Or some of us don't do them, even though they're good for us. So, all right. That's a great question, though. Because we don't want to just say you can't ever do that. It's the heart. It's a motivation that you do that. But please understand the Judaizer, and there are many Judaizers today. There are some Jewish groups that are called Messianic Jews. Now, that's not all of them. Some of them understand how to do it right. But there are many of the Messianic groups that have gone back to that, say, once again, go back. You got to be Jewish. You have to keep the Jewish thing in order to be right. And they're wrong. They're biblically wrong. So, but there are Messianic Jewish groups that do all those things pointing to Jesus, and they're right with those things. Okay? They're just celebrating their heritage, which is biblical. But they point it to Jesus. They're not relying on any of that other stuff. Okay. Verse 19. For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. Very simple. Okay? What's the law do to me? Well, the soul that sins dies. The law condemns me. The law kills me. Why? Because the law is bad? No, the law is perfect. Who's not perfect? So, since we're not perfect, and we've never kept the law perfectly, then we were condemned by that law. So the law kills us. That's the requirement of breaking the law. You break the law, you die. Okay? So, even we who are Christians, and he's going to talk about this here in a minute, you say, well, I didn't die. Well, you were already dead. And actually, we're going to see that Paul says, there was actually a time that you died to yourself. Because when you responded to the Holy Spirit and trusted Jesus Christ for your salvation, and I use this term a lot more of a word picture, but it really is true. When you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you met him somewhere. Do you know where you met him? Do you know where you met him? You say, well, I was in Chandler, Arizona when I met him. No? Okay, that's where you were physically. But you know where every born-again person, every born-again person meets Jesus? Huh? No. At the cross. At the cross. That's why we talk about the cross. We can't be over there physically and stuff. We weren't there 2,000 years ago. But we use that term over and over again. And it's more than just a little term, a little thing to go back. If you're going to meet Jesus, if you're going to know Jesus, you have to meet him at that place of death. Because it is at that place of death where life is given. There has to be a death in order for there to be new life. The death to the old man, new life in Christ Jesus. It's why we preach the cross. It's why the world sees the cross as such a great offense. They don't want to die to themselves. They don't want to set aside the things that they have in this world. They don't want to give up those things as if those things are more important than what they may be gaining at the cross. My message on Sunday is the pearl of great price. There's nothing we'll ever give up this side of heaven for Jesus Christ that will not be. It is the pearl of great price, that salvation. So when we think about this, he said, "I, you put your name there, through the law died." Okay, the law killed the old man, Tony. I was guilty. I was condemned. I was killed. Now without Jesus Christ, I'd still be dead, without hope. Okay. That's why people who reject Jesus Christ will spend eternity separated. It's just that simple, folks. They will spend eternity separated from God because everybody who remains guilty under the law remains under the punishment of the law. And the punishment of the law is eternal death. And that's why you always hope people, can you get it? Can you get it? And only, again, only the Holy Spirit can give them that understanding. But we're required to continue to share with them. So he said, for I through the law died to the law that I might what? Live to God. Unless that old man dies, you can't have new life. So Jesus is not just an addendum to you or an attachment to your life. That's why when we talk about Jesus, we say Jesus is our life. And we don't even say that Jesus just gives us life. We say Jesus is the life. He is our life. Okay? It's just not what he gives you. It is who he is in you. So, verse 20. Very familiar passage of Scripture. Many of you might have this underlined. What's it? And here's, he says, look what he says. I have been crucified with Christ. Now, this is my point. If you're going to meet Jesus, you have to meet him at the cross. There's no other place to meet Jesus. Because a death has to occur. The death of the old person has to occur. That's why Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. When I talk to you about the cross and I say that Jesus bore our sins, that ought to be a very personal thing to each one of us. He took my sins and he bore them on Calvary. Okay? He took our sins and he bore them on Calvary. It ought to be so intimate. It ought to be so personal. It ought to move your heart when you think about that. It's not just that he died for mankind on Calvary. It's that he died for me. And every one of my sin he took. And that old person, he took. It's an incredible thing when you start to think about. 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary, I was there in God's mind. And my sin was there. And I died that day. Although I didn't know it till some 2,000 years later, at that moment when I was 16 and Holy Spirit moved on me and I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I didn't know it. It wasn't real to me till that day. In God's mind, it happened some 2,000 years ago. In God's mind, it happened more than 2,000 years ago, because in God's mind, the Bible says he's the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. You know, and if you can fully grasp that, well, you can't, so I'm not even going to ask you if you could.
That's deep.
It is very deep. But what it reminds us is that God is eternal. And so he says, I have been, and put your name there. That's not just Paul talking, that's you. Every born-again person here, this is true about. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That first part, here's what it is. I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. Right here. Number one. That first part of that verse. Everybody got that? That is your position as a believer. That's justification, what he said, just right there. I've been crucified with Christ, it's no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. It's the life of Christ in you. That is your salvation. Everybody got that? It is the life of Christ in you that is your salvation. It is the life of Christ in you that makes you right with God. It's not a reformation. It's not a rededication. It's not a trying the hardest you can to be acceptable with God. It is the life of Christ in you that makes you right with God. Okay? We read on. He says, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of God who loved and gave himself for me. Oh, here we go, folks. Number two. In this one verse, you have both of them. You see it? I want you to see it. It's so important that you see this. One has to happen before two can happen. Got that? Okay? It always happens that way. But now Paul is calling us, because what number one has happened, now the life I now live. Look what he says. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live how? By faith in the Son of God. It's the only way to live. Remember, he's talking to people who are in verse chapter 3, we get there next week, he's going to talk to people who are saying, they're right about this, but when they move down here, they're starting to teach people that now you do that on your own. And before he gets into chapter 3, he said, that's not possible. Christ does this, and Christ does this. And I would say to you, both of them require response. Both of them require response in our faith, on our part. Once this response is made under leadership of the Holy Spirit, that's set. That's what we already said. It's done. Unchangeable. This is a continued response to the Holy Spirit every day. Because it is the life that I now live. I am living. It's ongoing. I'm alive in Christ. And now the life that I am now living, I live by, you can even put it here, continued faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have I got it?
Yes.
Okay, so, and then before we finish that verse, he reminds us of something that's wonderful to be reminded on this day. Jesus Christ, who what? Who loved me and gave himself for me. It was said earlier. Who said about love? Okay, Sue, you want to dip? Again, it's defined here for us. It doesn't just say who loved me. Paul carries it a little bit so we understand what that love means. That love is not a feeling. It certainly touches our feelings. Love is not an emotion, biblically. It touches our emotion, there's no doubt about it, but it's not an emotion. Love, biblically, is always an action. He loved us, and because he loved us, what did he do? He gave himself for us. You know, I would just say this, and I don't want to sound trite or anything, but if you're missing love today, or any day, I encourage you to remember that there's one who loves you eternally and enormously. Verse 21, and we'll close out. I do not set aside the grace of God. I love this. I do not mistreat. I do not set aside the grace of God. I don't downplay it. I don't replace it. I don't exchange it for anything else. Because here's what he said. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Jesus Christ died in vain. Now, that is a huge, huge statement. The point is it. If you or anybody else could be saved by the law, there would be no reason for Jesus to die. And the point is, the law cannot save. You cannot be made righteous. So because that's an impossibility for we human beings, that's why God sent his son Jesus. To do for us what we could not do for ourselves. Now, that being the case, don't you ever, listen to me, part of my church family, you believers, don't you ever let anybody downplay the grace of God. Don't you ever let someone teach or instruct or anything like that you're made right with God by your actions or by the things you do or by the keeping of the law and stuff like that. Don't let them diminish the grace of God. The point he's saying here, if you diminish the grace of God, then there is no grace of God. Because at the moment people start talking about what they did to be saved, what they did to be made right with God, stuff, you have discarded the grace of God. You get what I'm saying? This is not a small thing. It is not a small thing, the difference between people who teach salvation by grace alone and the other religious groups that teach salvation by works. It's not just two different ways of looking at it. It's not. We're talking about the very gospel itself. Would you go back to chapter 1 that we study here? What did he say? If someone comes to you with another gospel other than that which you receive, let them be anathema. Let them be cursed. And any works-based salvation is another gospel. Because there's only one gospel. It's a gospel of grace. It's a gospel of Jesus Christ. There's only one gospel that saves. Questions or comments? Are you ready? Go out there and share Jesus. Remember, lost people stay in this realm. Sue.
I was just going to mention, and that's why I know you're doing it in the church, the importance of discipleship.
Yes.
There's a lot of people that just don't understand. They truly have accepted Christ. They believe, but they don't know. They can't comprehend what that means then to take the next step.
Right, right. And it's interesting that even in I have my Thursday disciple, some of my classes in here, I'm not picking on you, but that even as we've gone through this, have discovered that. Because we talked about discipleship cannot happen for these people here. This has to happen first before they can step into discipleship. This is where discipleship happens. So, anyway, good point. All right. Hope you have a good rest of the day. If you haven't told people that you love them, then...